We're going to open again to the book of Revelation, and as Elder Hart just pointed out, this is our last study in the book. I was telling someone this morning that I had been living with this book over these last 7 months, so it is somewhat of a sad parting to be coming to the end of it. But I hope it has been a word, and I think and trust it has been a word that God has used in our lives over these last months. So we're reading tonight what some might term the epilogue to the book, those verses starting at 22:6, 22:6, and reading to the end of the chapter and the book. Let's listen to God's word. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' let him who thirsts, 'Come,' whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless his word read to us and preached to us tonight. I'm not sure who first said it, but I wonder if these words might relate to your own experience. Here's the quote: "Revelation is a strange book. Either a person makes nothing of it or makes everything of it." And maybe you can even mark in your own Christian experience stages in which you were in one or the other of those categories, maybe at a point making nothing of the book of Revelation, not being able to make heads or tails of it, and then later on getting so enamored with the book that you could do nothing but study and think about the book of Revelation. Well, hopefully we've made something of the book, even if we don't intend to make the book everything in the Christian life. It's an important book of the New Testament, but it's not the only book of the New Testament. And clearly John has intended for us to make something of this book, for it to be a part of our lives, for it to be a book that helps us and encourages us and teaches us as believers. So as I said just a moment ago, these words that we just read are a bit of an epilogue, of final words, and they mirror in some ways the beginning of the book, the prologue there in Revelation chapter 1. We're not concerned with visions here, but we are concerned with a number of exhortations that come to us verse after verse after verse. Maybe put it this way, if the book of Revelation is a sermon, then these verses before us tonight are the application of the sermon. Not to say that there hasn't been application all through the sermon of the book of Revelation, but now we have them sort of crystallized for us. And what we see here is what we've been trying to drive home week after week, that the book of Revelation is intended to be a practical book, a book that is relevant for our daily Christian living. So what I'd like for us to do is to draw out just four of the main points of application. And again, this book is really the focus of these last words. I meant to ask you to be looking for how many times the word book is used, because it's used seven times in this last section of the book of Revelation. What are we to do with this book? We've spent almost 7 months studying it. And as we come now to turn away from this book to another part of God's Word, what are we to do with this book? Well, we see, first of all, that it's a book that calls us to focused urgency. It's a book that calls us to focused urgency. If you didn't catch anything else in the passage that we just read, you probably noticed that three times we're told that Jesus is coming quickly. You see it in verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And again in verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And then in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" And on top of that, we have a couple of other phrases that mean virtually the same thing. If you check out the end of verse 6, "The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." And then in verse 10, "He said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" And so clearly this is a book that's intending for us to live our lives with a focused urgency. The Christian life cannot be a life that is slept through. And the pages of this book, as we've been looking at it over these last weeks, reminds us of that again and again, doesn't it? That this is a book that calls us to live with a purpose, to live with goals and pursuits in mind. And of course, you might read this and say, well, we're 20 centuries, we're 2,000 years nearly after these words were put to parchment. He said he was coming quickly 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't returned. How can we still say that? Well, you might remember that in the beginning of our studies, back in chapter 1, we said that the book of Revelation is written against the backdrop of the book of Daniel. And if you'll remember there in Daniel chapter 12, we've referenced this passage several times, that there at the end of the book of Daniel, the Lord says to Daniel, "These words that I've given to you, these prophecies that I've set before you, are words for the end." And he says to Daniel, he says, "Seal up this book until the time of the end." And he repeats it later, that this book, that these things are closed up, that they're sealed until the time of the end. And so in light of that, you take another look at verse 10, where he's told not to seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What was distant for Daniel is near for John. And it's not simply that some hundreds of years had passed between the writing of Daniel and the writing of John. Actually, more time has elapsed between John's time and our own. but that between the writing of Daniel and the writing of John, something momentous had happened, something world-changing had happened. Jesus Christ had come into the world, and he had accomplished salvation for us. He had finished the work that he had been given to do and brought in these last days. And so in terms of God's calendar, this is his coming. The return of Christ is the next big event circled on his calendar. It's the next big event that he looks forward to and that we are to look forward to. In other words, there's nothing else for us, in a sense. There's nothing else for us to wait for besides the return of the Lord Jesus. And so there's this ongoing readiness that we're called to. And even if you've just read the Gospels, you know this. You know what comes after Matthew 24. Matthew 25. Where there are these parables that encourage us to be ready for the return of the Master. And so here this book is reminding us to live in light of this truth, that Christ is returning and we don't know when. And this is a kind of preparedness. It doesn't cause craziness, but it causes steadiness. It's not the kind of preparedness that causes us to leave our job and leave our families and go to a mountaintop, but the kind of preparedness that leads us to live for Christ every day where we are. And maybe you're like me tonight, you need to be reminded of this. Maybe like Martha, we are occupied with many things. We're distracted with many things. And we need Jesus to come near to us and remind us that really only one thing is necessary: to wait, to serve the Lord as we wait. Back in the days of World War II, of course, Nazi Germany early overran France. And yet there were those French who put up a resistance. They were the freedom fighters, the French resistance movement. And they fought on against the Nazis, sabotage and guerrilla warfare and raids of various kinds. And they had hints, they had promises that help was going to come, but they never knew when the help was going to come. In fact, they had even received a coded message, and the coded message said, "Stand by, we're coming soon." Now, of course, from one point of view, that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? And yet, from another point of view, we wish there was more detail. But encourage them to keep on going. There is help on the way. Carry on faithfully. And that's the message that the book of Revelation calls us to carry on faithfully with this focused urgency as we await the return of the Lord Jesus. That's the first application. There's another one, a second one, and it's this. It's a book that grounds us in everyday fidelity. It grounds us in everyday fidelity. And there's another three here. We saw the three coming quicklies, and there's another three where three times we're encouraged to be faithful in terms of God's Word. I think we've said a couple of times already that there are seven beatitudes, seven blesseds in the course of the book of Revelation. And we come to the last two tonight, don't we? In verse 7, you see it. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And again in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life." And really, those two beatitudes are parallel, aren't they? They're very close, very similar in terms of their message. But let's look for just a moment at the first one in verse 7. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, this word "keep" is a lot bigger than it looks. This word is a word that is found perhaps dozens of times in the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy has quite a presence here in these last verses. And that's probably not a surprise to us, because the book of Deuteronomy is all about God's people and their response to the word of the Lord. You'll remember that Jesus, as he's in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, those three temptations come, and each of those three times Jesus responds with scripture, and in all three instances those scriptures come from the book of Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this word here that's so important in the book of Deuteronomy is a word that shows up here, and it means more than simply obey. It means to cherish. It means to hold it dear. It's the same idea as if you were maybe given a family heirloom, something that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and a grandparent pulls you aside and says, it's now time for you to hold on to this thing, to keep it. And you're meant to hold it dear, to guard it, to protect it, to cherish it. And here's the same idea in terms of our response to God's word. Now in verse 7, it's specifically the book of Revelation. To keep it, to cherish the words of this book. And one of the ways I think God has blessed us over these months is, as you've shared with me and as I've shared with some of you, this part of God's word has become more precious and more meaningful to us. We're learning to keep it, to guard it, to cherish it. Blessed is he who does so. And then there's this other beatitude in verse 14. And again, it's similar, isn't it? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now here the focus is a little bit different. It's a little bit broader. Doing his commandments, of course, all of the scripture is brought in here. But here the connection is made to our future life, to our future destiny. He's saying, without a commitment to the word of God, without a pursuit of likeness to the word of God, there's no future for you in the kingdom of God. It's an incredible thing, isn't it, that when you sometimes speak out in the world about the last things, and if the idea of the final judgment ever comes up, many people in the world are offended at the idea of a future judgment, aren't they? And the idea underlying that is, of course we're all going to heaven. Of course we're all going to be in the presence of God when it's all said and done, except for the handful of really, really terrible, awful people. And it's as if they think that suddenly when you snap your fingers and they die, that suddenly they who had lived all their life without any sense of love for Christ or commitment to Christ, that suddenly now in eternity in his presence, suddenly they're going to love him and they're going to want to serve him. And of course, that's simply not the case, is it? But the fact that we pursue the commandments of God shows that we are, in fact, the children of God. It's one of the proofs positive of the fact that we've been changed, that we've been transformed. Richard Sibbes puts it this way. He says, a true Christian has a single eye for the glory of God. You can't have God and your lusts together. You can't have God and your lusts together. In other words, the Christian is going to be pursuing the commandments of God, going to be seeking to obey the commandments of God. And of course, not for a moment do we forget that we fail Him and sin against Him every single day. After all, in this very same passage, it speaks of us needing to be washed, our robes needing to be washed in the blood of Christ. But the Christian lives in a new way, doesn't he? And so I said there were three of these. There are these two Beatitudes, but then in verses 18 and 19, there's a third time that he speaks of this everyday fidelity, this everyday faithfulness to the Word of God. And he says this, he says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book." And again, this is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, isn't it? Now, I think this passage serves a couple of purposes. For one, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And so, in a sense, these words put a back cover on our Bible and tell us there is not to be any more of the Word of God added to the Word of God. This is the back cover. This is the end. And of course, it also puts a back cover on the book of Revelation itself, doesn't it? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But there's also something more subtle going on here, isn't there? This is God speaking to his church. He's not so much concerned here with Thomas Jefferson, right? Who famously went through the Gospels with his scissors and excised all the parts that he didn't think deserved to be there, that didn't make sense to him, that didn't meet his criteria. The Lord isn't so much concerned with that here as with something more subtle. Not that we would go through with scissors, but that we would come to ignore the hard parts, the parts that challenge us the most. And that over time we would add that which tickles and that which pleases us that actually isn't God's Word. The kind of subtle thing that happens over time, not so much the scissors, but the shrug, right? We shrug off that part of God's Word that makes us uncomfortable. We subtract a little bit and we add a little bit. God's people don't want to do that. Your mother prepares a great meal for you. Your wife prepares a great meal for you. You're not going to stuff the vegetables in a napkin, are you? And tuck it away somewhere? You're not going to slip out a Twinkie from someplace and substitute that for what she's prepared? This meal has been prepared. It's well-rounded. It's nourishing. It's just what you need. And that's exactly what God's Word is for us. It's exactly what we need. And there's blessing in it, isn't there? Blessed is he who keeps these words. Blessed are those who do his commandments. There is blessing from God in this life, in this pursuit of everyday fidelity. And this is what the book of Revelation would leave us with. But then a third thing. It's a book that assures us of ultimate realities. It assures us of ultimate realities. And for a third time here, there's a grouping of three, isn't there? The word is testify. Word is testify. We see it in verses 16 and 18 and 20. And it's a word, of course, that is a courtroom word, a formal kind of word. And of course, what God is doing here as he's setting his seal to the book? He's saying, it's my book. It's from me. It comes from me, and you can believe it. You can trust it. And of course, God does that with every book of the Bible in each its own way. But here it's especially emphatic, isn't it? I testify that these things are true. And maybe it's the case that he's especially emphatic because he's dealing with last things here. He's dealing with ultimate realities. He's dealing with life and death matters in a special way. And in fact, you can hardly read this passage. You can hardly read a couple of verses in a row without bumping up against these references to last things, to death and judgment and heaven and hell. And when we've gotten used to this a little bit, haven't we, with the book of Revelation, because it's been there with us week after week. It's been confronting us with these ultimate realities. And here is the Lord putting his stamp upon these words and saying they're true. Why do we need to hear that? Because nothing out in the world tells us that the final judgment is true. Nothing out in the world tells us that there is a heaven to look forward to. The world says, heaven is now. Grab it. The world doesn't point us and prepare us for a way to avoid hell and find heaven. And so that's why the Lord testifies to these things in such a solemn way. And maybe nowhere is that clearer than in verse 11. Maybe verse 11 is a verse that is the least clear of everything in the whole passage, right? He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who's righteous, let him be righteous. He who's holy, let him be holy. It almost sounds like fate, doesn't it? Fatalistic. Well, what's the Lord saying to us here? What's he teaching us here? Well, really, it's the same kind of idea that began the book of Revelation, where, as we heard those seven messages, one after the other, each one ended with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It goes back, doesn't it? It goes back to what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah sees that great vision of the glory of God, and the Lord says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then the Lord says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to keep preaching to those who don't have ears to hear. And that strand, that idea carries over into the Gospels, doesn't it? As Jesus goes about his ministry and as he's preaching the gospel, he's also speaking in parables, isn't he? And we tend to think that these parables are just nice stories, that, oh, Jesus liked to use lots of illustrations. And then we actually listen to what Jesus is saying, and we realize that these parables have sort of a double-edged sword function to them, don't they? He says, I speak to you in parables, and I explain them to you, but to those who are hard of heart, I speak these parables, and there is no explanation for them. It's this parable of the sower and the seed, where the word is taken in, but it's not really taken in. It's heard, but it's not really believed. And so as we're confronted with these words, what we're being confronted with is this challenge. How's your hearing? What are you doing with the Word of God? Are you truly hearing it? Are you taking it in? Are you swallowing it whole? Are you receiving it into your heart? And is it changing the way you live? There's this great dividing line, isn't there? Maybe some of you have done, as I have recently, driving south on Interstate 65, and you see the sign, divided freeway ahead. And it's a big flashing sign. And then as you get closer, there are these big flashing arrows, and they're pointing you in two different directions, right? And continuing down the middle is not an option if you want to live. There's this divided freeway. There's this choice you have to make to go left or to go right. And it's just that sort of a dichotomy that we have here before us. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. How's your hearing? Are you hearing the word? Is it changing you? Is it gripping you and challenging you? Is it transforming you as you give yourself to the word? And of course, if it's not, the answer is not to say, well, I guess I'm not elect. But it's to call out to the God who can change your heart. It's to call out to the God of grace to open your ears so that you can hear, so that you can respond, so that you can receive the word and begin to live in a new way. This is a book that assures us of those ultimate realities. But then there's one final thing, one final application. These are big applications, of course, from the book of Revelation. One last one, it's this. This is a book that sharpens us in our pursuit of Christ. It sharpens us in our pursuit of Christ. Isn't that what the angel is about? Isn't that the angel's pursuit there in verse 9? As John, he's wound up. He's seen so much that maybe he's a bit overwhelmed. And we've seen him like this before already, haven't we? And his response in verse 8 is that he falls down at the feet of the angel and begins to worship the angel. And the angel very quickly says, "Don't do that. I'm your servant, I'm your fellow brother, I'm not God, but worship him instead." And that's the angel's great pursuit, isn't it? His great purpose in this whole thing is that John and that we would worship him. And this whole passage seems to be moving toward that. You have verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts, come. And then on the other side of the equation, verse 20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." There's this invitation for us to come to him. And there's this invitation for him to come to us. You could say that's the whole point of the whole book. This desire that we would draw near to Christ and that Christ would draw near to us. And the whole book of Revelation is showing us how worthy he is. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the sovereign one. I'm the great sovereign one. I'm the great King of kings and Lord of lords, but also I am the root and offspring of David. I come from David. And mystery of mysteries, David comes from me. The bright and morning star, the promise of a new day. I'm worthy of your worship. I'm worthy of your service. I'm worthy of your life." And that's where we leave, isn't it? That's where we leave the book of Revelation. And it's almost as if we're brought down slowly so that the very last verse reminds us that after all, this has all been a letter, right? There's the salutation at the end, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with you all." And we're left being reminded how dependent we are upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it's happened to you. There are certain moments, there are certain times we go months on end, I'm sure, where the benediction passes through our ears and we hardly notice it, we hardly think about it. But every now and then, maybe with you it's more frequent, you hear it. You really hear it. And you say, I really, really need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may this book draw us near to that Jesus and to that grace that the Lord Jesus gives to all those who would call upon Him. Well, let's stand together and pray. Our God, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we thank You that You have made something of it for us, that it is, if ever it was, an off-limits book for us because we were intimidated by it. We thank You that You've taught us some things from it. But Lord, it's not our desire that we would make everything of this book either. But it is our desire that we would make everything of Christ. And our Father, we pray that by Your grace, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, that as we're drawn to Him and as He draws near to us, that we would cherish Him more and that He would be, truly be, our all in all, that we would feel it to be so and know it to be so, that we would be transformed as we draw near to Him day by day. Lord, we pray that You would do this work in us. We are unable, but You are both able and willing, so we trust You. And we make this our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.